So today, also because of the shortening of the meeting slightly, I'm going to just do a couple of things first. Firstly, I'm going to read, I'm not speaking about the resurrection, because last time I spoke on 1 John, and I'm going to continue that. But I will say something about the resurrection because it's very important on a day like today. And this is, that's from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14. But just before that, Paul is arguing about the resurrection of the dead, that we will be raised on the last day. This is Christian theology. This is Christian teaching. And Paul was clearly making that statement. He said, if there's no resurrection of the dead, Christ himself cannot have been raised. So the resurrection of Christ also points to the fact that we say we will rise again on the last day, the resurrection and the life. This is very important Christian doctrine. And then he goes on to say, Paul, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless and your believing is useless. So there'd be no point in us being here today at all. We'd be better off doing something else. So that's how important the resurrection is, because no other leader in history who claimed greatness, rose from the dead, and we have in the scriptures the written account of it, and also it's written, the way it's written, it's not written, to, in a sense, promote something that may or may not happen. It's written as it was. For example, the women were the first people to see him and witness to him. And in that day, a woman's testimony was not carried very far. But that makes it even more authentic, because even if the people wanted to sell it, it wasn't true. They would have done all the things that would have been, if you like, acceptable and in the current mind of people. But actually, it was the women who proclaimed the gospel first. So it's wonderful that the scriptures are written as they happened, as things happened. They weren't propaganda writings or anything like that. And Jesus indeed rose from the dead. And we know that because we all, or most of us here, have experienced the risen Christ. We've encountered him. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us. We've met Jesus. We know who he is. We know that this is eternal life that Jesus spoke about in John 17. This is eternal life, to know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you, Father, have sent. So it's wonderful for us to focus on that, because it's so true and it's part of our life. And we are here not wasting our time. We are here because we have encountered Christ. We are here because we know how real Jesus is to us. And therefore, it's not a burden. It's not something we do. We actually believe it. We actually know it's true. It's in our spirit. It's in our hearts. It's in our bodies. It's something we live for, because indeed we've met the risen Christ, like many of the apostles and followers did straight after his resurrection, between resurrection and ascension. So I'll leave that there, and now I'm just going to go back to 1 John, because that's what we were trying to do. We were trying to follow this pattern. Well, first of all, again, to stress that we're loved by the Father, that we're saved by grace, not by our works, that God has an inheritance for us, that we are in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And at the beginning of 1 John, this is what it says at the beginning, something which has existed from the beginning, that we have heard and we have seen with our own eyes, that we have watched and touched with our hands, the Word who is life. This is our subject, that life was made visible. We saw it and we are giving our testimony, telling you of the eternal life, which was with the Father and has been made visible to us. What we have seen and heard, we are telling you, so that you too may also be in union with us. As we are in union with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, we are writing this to you to make our own joy complete. And of course, all this happens, this union with the Holy Spirit. And we talked about the importance of fellowship in the Holy Spirit. But fellowship doesn't start here. Fellowship starts in eternity and in heaven with the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in the Godhead, there's equality, total equality. But there's a fellowship as well. There's fellowship in the Godhead. And then the Holy Spirit's outpoured to us. And I know this is basic and I've said it before, but this is very, very important that we get hold of this, because this makes all the difference to living our life. And then the Holy Spirit's outpoured into our hearts. Jesus said, the Father and I will come and make our home in you. We'll come and make our home in you. How does He do that? Through the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity, who is equally with the Father and the Son. We worship Him and glorify Him, we say in the creeds. So this is very important. So in the Godhead, there is fellowship, which is extended to us through the Holy Spirit. We have fellowship then back with God. And then as each one of us is filled with that Holy Spirit, we also have fellowship with each other. We have fellowship with each other. And in fellowship, there is commitment. You see, true fellowship cannot happen without commitment. And that's why we operate the way we do. We operate on committed relationships. There can be no marriage without commitment, okay, naturally. And there's no church, there's no real ecclesia, if you like, on earth without fellowship and without commitment, which is the practical side of that fellowship. And then we moved on to talking about some of the obstacles that John is trying to bring to the church and in general. But John was living in Ephesus at the time. A lot of this may have been to the people around him and those places around Ephesus in and around modern-day Western Turkey. And he was trying to help the church. You know, his big mantra was that there's a story about him, it's tradition. you can believe it or not, it's up to you. But I tend to believe it, that when he was very old, close to 100 years of age, he used to go from church to church. And basically, all he used to say is, love God and love one another. You see, and that's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. But in many of the churches, by about the time that John came along, in the latter part of his life, there were heresies that started to evolve. The culture was very pagan around them. There was emperor worship. You couldn't buy or sell without the emperor. Thus, that thing in Revelations, it's where it starts. A practice was to have the emperor tattooed on your arm so that you know who you're worshipping. All those sorts of things used to happen. The church, in 300-400 years, changed the then known world by who she was, the church. The church was obviously doctrinally started to form clearly, but most importantly as well was that the church, the people in the church, were so different than the people around them that eventually the people around them succumbed to their way of life. in the 4th century. And one of the things that used to happen, pandemics are not new, by the way. Pandemics have been going on for thousands of years. And even in the scriptures, there's a way of dealing with pandemics. You know, there's a pattern of how you to deal with it, how people have to isolate and so forth. So it's nothing new under the sun. They probably didn't have vaccinations, but they had everything else. So when there was a pandemic in a town, all the people who could left. They got out. But the Christians stayed. They stayed. Some of them died in the process, but they stayed. They stayed and ministered to the people who were sick. They looked after them. They cared for them. That was one of the ways that they were different. Secondly, they would not offer incense to Caesar. That was another way that they were known, their separation. The way they gave dignity to women and to slaves was another one. They differed greatly from the current society that they lived. And so it goes on and on. And, you know, they changed the then known world in about 400 years. Now we're facing the opposite. We've come from a Christian era in Western civilization anyway. And we are facing a paganization of our old Judeo-Christian societies. So these things that John wrote about are relevant to us as well. They're practically relevant to us. So in this, and also a lot of these heresies come back because in the church, the way the church is now, I'm not going to mention any particular group because there's people who are faithful almost in every denomination and people who are unfaithful in every denomination. But what they did was that there was this tendency to compromise. So this is what we have today in some of the church. Because they don't want to be different and they don't want to seem to be excluding anyone, they were very, very accommodating to certain things in the world that were going on. And a lot of these got into the church. And one of the reasons John's addressing this church, these churches, is because this has happened. And with it were then heresies about Jesus Christ, that Jesus was not God, and that the Jesus that we knew in the flesh is kind of was another, you know, or another Jesus. The Trinitarian doctrine of Christianity was taken apart, and we have it taken apart today by some groups, as we know. I won't mention them publicly, but they don't believe that Jesus was God. They believe that Jesus was lesser than the Father, that he was a created being. All these heresies were around, and so, in light of that, John then writes to the church. And in 1 John, then he starts to give some ways that the Christian church should live. And we touched on them last time. So the first one was that, which starts around verse 5 of chapter 1. The first one was about, excuse me, my neck's not great, but also I've got this contraption around that. Can't turn easily. That the Christians were to walk in the light. There was to be no darkness in their behaviour. They weren't to partake in anything that was dark, anything of the occult. And that was another big temptation because the occult was all around. And we dealt with that last time we met. We talked a lot about that, that was the first condition. Make sure you walk in the light. What does that mean for us? Well, it means perhaps being careful, because most of us, I'm sure, are walking in the light. But sometimes darkness can come very quickly through a television set, through things we watch. And, you know, we can get impacted by that. If we watch a lot of bad stuff, then it's going to impact our spirit. On the conversely, if we spend the night in worship like we just did on Thursday night, that's going to impact our spirit the other way. It's going to fill us with the Holy Spirit. And so it's very important that we make sure not be extreme or anything like that, not being, silly, being normal. One of the worst things Christians can do is be super spiritual or super spooky, talking a lot of religious language and holding themselves how separated they are, but then are not a good witness when it comes to loving someone. The most important thing that you can do is to love God and love the brethren and love the lost before we become pharisaical in our connection with people. We must always maintain a humble stance, and from that we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we all perhaps need to do a little bit more of. And that's why the Alpha starts next term, and a number of things we've been doing. We've got Unbound coming, all that. That's all part of what we're trying to do. So what was happening in these churches is a lot of them were meeting to praise God, but they were living a life when they left the church that was different. Their morals were not up to the Christian, if you like, way of life. And the second condition was to keep the commandments that John wrote in chapter 2 of his letter, especially the law of love. So this is not going back to Old Testament and saying, well, we've got to keep the law, and thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Now, those things were very important and are still are to restrain evil. They're very important for society to run so that we maintain certain standards in our society. We put a fence so that society can be safe, children can be safe, people can be safe, that we can honour God. However, the New Testament, if you like, commandments, and that's why he said especially walk in love. I'm not reading it because we touched on this last time, was the Beatitudes from the Gospel of Matthew. I'll try and find them quickly because I thought I had it marked, but I did. I lost the marking. Where is it? Missed that. Five? Yep. No. I had it last night. I was looking at it, and now I cannot find it easily. Here we are, five at the beginning. You're right. Thank you. Because I was on the other page. So, okay. So this is what Jesus said. Seeing the crowds, he went up the hill. There he sat down and was joined by his disciples. Then he began to speak, and this is what he taught them: how blessed or happy. That word is makarios in the Greek. Are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the poor in spirit means that we realize that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot keep the law, okay, ourselves. But we need a savior. We need someone. We need to surrender to God. That Jesus in his dying, his resurrection, his ascension, his glorification, having faith in him as what he's done for us, we then work with him and we become saved, if you like. We become converted. We become changed. We become filled with the Holy Spirit and we have eternal life through that. But it's not that we do things so that God will be pleased with us. But then once that's happened, we live differently. We live beyond thou shalt not. We live thou shalt, if you like, positively. So the first thing is we were poor in spirit. Thou shalt, happy are the gentle or the lowly, for they shall have the earth as their heritage. Happy those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Happy those who hunger and thirst for what is right, they shall be satisfied. Happy the merciful, they shall have mercy shown to them. Happy the pure in heart, they shall see God. Happy the peacemakers, they shall be called sons of God. Happy are those who are persecuted in the cause of right. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So that's that's how the early Christians lived. They were set apart in the right way. This is what set them apart. This is what set them apart. And so as we go with 1 John, he warns the church to make sure that they are living this life, that the fruit of their salvation is seen amongst the people that that they're with, that they live with, that they go to the market with, that they do business with, that live in their town and their villages. And he was making sure that they understood that. Excuse me. Okay, now, thirdly, they had to, first was to walk in the light, second was to keep the commandments, especially the law of love, and third one was to detach one from the world. This is what he says in verse 12 of chapter 2. I am writing to you, my own children, whose sins have already been forgiven through his name, through Jesus' name. I am writing to you, fathers, who have come to know the one who has existed since the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, who have already overcome the evil one. I am writing to you, children, because you already know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who has existed since the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and God's word has made its home in you, and you have overcome the evil one. You must not love this passing world or anything that is in the world. The love of the Father cannot be in any man who loves the world, because nothing the world has to offer. The sensual body, the lustful eye, pride in possessions, could ever come from the Father, but only from the world. And the world, with all it craves for, is coming to an end. But anyone who does the will of God remains forever. So I want to bring particular attention to that last part again. These things, you must not love this passing world or anything that is in the world. What does that mean? We obviously love being alive on a day like today. We love even being out there. We're an industrial centre, but there's trees. We love having fellowship. We love living in this wonderful city. We love, a lot of our recreation. Well, of course, John is not talking about that. That's good. You enjoy that. Enjoy your recreation. Enjoy your holidays. But what John is saying is, do not put your effort into building something in this world at the expense of God. Make sure you don't love something more than your Christian life. Make sure, while there are many good causes out there, make sure that you stick with God. Make sure that you don't get caught up. And that's what happens to me or to us. We get caught up in certain things. They're not necessarily evil, but we get caught up to the point that we place great emphasis on them and great time. I remember being in the Sydney Town Hall many years ago when the charismatic renewal was starting here, and there was a priest there who was speaking, and he really convicted me, because he said, tell me where you spend your time and your money, and I'll tell you where you are with God. In other words, if our money and our time are spent in many things, but not, we don't give them to God, we don't give, for example, our tithes to God, or our time to fellowship, our time to worship, if we don't do that, but start spending time in all these other things, then that will really say where we are in our relationship with God. It does. Now, obviously, we're not, everyone's state of life is different. If someone who has seven or eight children, or has to work 12 hours a day, and obviously they can't spend a lot of time, they're flat out living. But we're just talking about, for most people, where do we put our, Jesus said, love God with all your heart, your mind and your soul. So where do we put our efforts in? Where do we put our most effort into? So this is what he's trying to say. Don't do that. Don't put your effort. I mean, as we've got older, we financially we're not as tight as we used to be. So we look at sometimes those ads on TV about having this great boat ride through Europe, and it's tempting. However, it's not. We're not going to spend the latter part of our life doing that. Believe me, I'm not going to spend. Waste my time. I mean, I'm not saying that's wrong to do that. But we're not going to retire to do those things. We're going to keep preaching the gospel. We're going to keep working for the Lord. Yes, we might do something like that as a recreation, but that's not going to be our focus. Okay, and whatever state of life you're in, make sure that other things are not your prime focus. And then he goes on to say, he said, if you do that, the love of the Father cannot be in any man who loves the world. So we talk about experiencing the Father's love, which we'll probably ask the music, time's getting on, to come up, and we're probably going to play that song about God coming into, you mentioned it, Julie, this morning, about the resting place. Yes, we'll probably do that, because we still want to experience here the love of God. And everything I'm saying here this morning, you can throw it out the window, but do not throw out the window the love of God. God the Father loves each one of us. It all starts there. This is not about preaching to condemn anyone. It's to try to help us grow in the faith, to be mature Christians. But we are loved by God unconditionally. But as many preachers have said, God loves us too much to leave us where we are. He wants us to grow like it is with our natural children. We don't like leaving a 2-year-old. We don't try to treat them as a 1-year-old or a 5-year-old as a 2-year-old. We want our children to grow. So we, as Christians, we want to see you grow, not stay at the same level. And this is the whole point about this book also, rather than to warn people, is that there has to be growth in the Christian life. We can't just come here on a Sunday and then go home and remain the same. So anyway, he goes on to say here that you can't, because what happens is what you feed yourself. There was a story about some missionaries in Thailand, in some remote place, and they reached these people. Cut long story short, they met these people there, and they met an old man there, and he was a Christian, and they were surprised. There was no priest or pastor or anything. To cut long story short, they were surprised how he maintained. And he said, I maintained my Christianity because I fed myself things of God. I fed more of those into me than all the things around me. And that's how he maintained for many years without a church or a pastor his life with Christ. So we can't have it each way. Now, again, I said it's not having fun. It's not being normal. It's not enjoying the good earth that God has given us. We're not talking about that. We're talking, where do I invest myself in? And John is saying, if we invest ourselves in, for example, working so that we have a big nest for retirement, and that's all we think about, then the love of God can't really be working in us. Then he goes on to the other things which are more obvious, the sensual body. Of course, we live, don't we, in a society where the body is everything. That's what people parade. And it makes you sick on television, because every time there's an ad, or nearly every time, this is what's portrayed. So that, the lustful eye, of course, then goes with that and adds to that. Pride in possessions. The more you have, the more money you have, the more you want. That's usually how it works, naturally. But he's saying no, because he said, after all that, he says, could ever come from the Father. And this sort of thinking cannot come from God. It cannot come from God. Now, again, I'm not saying that Christianity, you have to be poor. You know, poverty is not from God. God wants to bless us. However, we don't want to make prosperity our God. We don't. If we go down that way, we're starting to not preach the true gospel if just prosperity is our focus. It's not the true gospel. So I hope I made that clear enough, because you have to qualify everything when you teach today, and some of us may not get it still, but I'm doing my best so that you don't get a wrong idea on what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to preach from the scriptures. Okay, and that's very, very important. So if you don't believe what I say, go and read it for yourself and go and find some commentaries and sort it out for yourself. That would be a good thing to do anyway. Anyway, it goes on to say, pride could ever come from the Father, but only from the world. And the world, with all it craves for, is coming to an end. And it is. At one time it will come to an end, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Praise the Lord. I'm looking forward to that. But anyone who does the will of God remains forever. That's what eternal life means. It means that we live forever with God. So to finish off, these things, the fourth condition is to be on guard against the enemies of Christ. Now, we're not going to go there because I haven't got time. But that's the fourth condition that he gives the church. Not to be on guard against the enemies of Christ. And there are many out there, many, many, many. And so while we love each person, we never, in our talking and debates, we never attack people. It's very bad when people attack persons. We treat people with dignity, but we give them God's response in a loving way. That's what we're supposed to do. So, getting back, the love of the Father. Now, I have a quote, actually, from a book by Neil Lozano, who is coming here doing this conference. And he's written many books, actually. This one's about the heart of the Father. And he quotes Oswald Chambers about worship, if we love God, if we experience the love of the Father, we want to give it back to him. He says this: worship is giving God the best that he has given us. So when we worship God, we're giving him our whole. This is the opposite, the other side of what I just said, is to give him everything: our strength, our mind, our will, our members of our body, my mouth, my tongue, my feet, my hands, my mind. and I worship him, I give him the best. God will never allow you to keep a spiritual blessing completely for yourself. It must be given back to him so that he can make it a blessing for others.